two, but one, two, you know what I mean.
Hi. Yes, it's coming from the new international version. And in that version, it's headed the Council at Jerusalem. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are."
Well, welcome to Brookside Baptist Church once again. Thank you for joining with us today, either via our live stream, online in Facebook land, or in person. Today is a good day, for today we get to meet together. We get to pause and think about our great God. We get to sit and not sing along, but we still get to worship our great and wonderful Father. So how good is today? Today is good. This morning I want to ask you a question, something to ponder as we start. If you were to walk out here and head on down to Woolworths or Coles or to the park, wherever, and if someone came up to you and said, "What must I do to be saved?" what would you say? If they asked at the pool, chances are you probably need to hand a life preserver to them, a pool noodle. But what would you say if they were talking about a spiritual saved? What would I do? How can I be saved? What would you say it would take for them to be born again? Would you say, "Hey, you know what? You need to go to church. Maybe, you need to read your Bible. That's what will get you saved." Maybe prayer. Or better yet, you might go, "Hey, wait a second. I've got a friend. Can I call him first?" Maybe other people would say, "Hey, it's by serving others that we are truly saved." This week, that question was on my head, and better yet, I wanted to take it a step further. How do you know you are saved? It's not a small question. The correct answer determines more than we could possibly know. And that's right, I need to remember to use the clicker, don't I, Jono? Yes. And it's not working, Jono. There we go. All right. So today's sermon and our message really starts before the passage that we read. See, Paul and Barnabas had just completed their first missionary journey. And you can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. But this account of this journey ends with these words in chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And then we read our passage. Our passage today, where we find some other men who came from Judea and said to these converts, "Hey, wait a second, you're not saved. You might believe in this Jesus thing, but to be saved, you need to be Jewish first. You need to go through our rituals and keep our Old Testament laws of Moses. If you want to enter the house of God, then the door has to be Moses. If you want to enter the house of faith, you have to go through these rules." So what would you do as a young believer? You've just heard this great news that Jesus has done this amazing thing. And then someone says, "Wait a second, you need to add this to make it work." It's no wonder that Paul and Barnabas really rise up and get in defense and say, "Wait a second, this is not it at all." They said, "Listen, we're Jews, we understand Judaism, we understand where you're coming from, but those things, they don't save us." They kept going on and saying that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. We're saved through his finished work on the cross. We don't need anything else. We don't need to take anything away. Jesus has done it all. He is the most key, the most central point of salvation. Nothing added, nothing taken away. And we as a church, we talk about that as our core values, right? We will say that we hold on to Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, the fact that he paid the price for our sins, and everything else is discussable. That's not. That's the core. But here's the problem. Our faith can become easily polluted. Oh, we have to have Jesus, but we need something else to be saved. Not just our faith, but faith across Christendom. That's the word I'm looking for. Our faith can be polluted. We can start to add things in. We can go, "You know what? My faith is dependent on the amount of good deeds that I do. Or my faith is dependent on belief in Christ and going to church or reading the Bible this many hours or doing this or being that or saying this or doing..." And this is the issue that's being wrestled with here. This Jerusalem council that we find in chapter 15. The disciples here, those early believers, are working out what it means to belong to God's family. What it means, what salvation means. And I love chapter 15 because for me, it marks it down in stone. It makes it crystal clear. Do you want to know how to be saved? It is through grace alone. Everyone who is truly saved is saved by the same way, by grace. grace. Nothing added, nothing taken away. And this grace, salvation by grace, has seen millions of people be saved, regardless if they were Jew or Gentile, if they were black or white, if they were rich or poor. If you are truly saved, it is by grace. Romans 3, 22 and 23. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to be saved because we have a problem. The church will use this word sin. It's a very religious word, but basically, if we break it down, sin is this gap between us and God. Now, we have another problem within that is that we, humanity, have got it into our heads that there are good people and there are bad people. And the notion that only exists in our head, only exists in humanity's eyes, is that evil people, the bad people, are going to go to hell and the good people are going to go to heaven. It's the evil and bad people that need to be saved. And it's true, actually. Bad, evil people do need to be saved. Romans 1 highlights it for us. But do you know what Romans chapter 2 talks about? Romans chapter 2 talks about how good people need to be saved. Wait a second. The good people are the ones going into heaven, aren't they? How do they need to be saved? Well, I want to take it one step further and point out Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, it is pointed out that religious people need to be saved. Wait, that's everyone. I've done my maths, Daryl. We've got the bad people. We've got the good people. We've got the religious people. Am I missing a people? No, okay, I'm not missing a people. Yep, that's everyone. Everyone needs to be saved. Everyone needs Jesus. The great accuser doesn't like for us to make this clarification. There might be people in this room who still hold on to that value that bad people go to hell, good people go to heaven. There are countless around the world who will need to hear this message because in their mind they go, bad people go to hell and good people go to heaven. But it's not true. The gap that we have between us and God, this sin, is in everyone. For a moment, I want you to think about the most religious, morally perfect person there is. That was a joke, because it's not me. Think about the most important person in our community. If we're honest, and if they're honest, they would admit that they too sin, that they too do wrong things, that they make bad choices, and that they too need salvation. Romans again says that all have fallen short. And here's the kicker. No number of good deeds, no number of wherever my spot was, no number of good deeds can override our separation from God. Those, I call them chuggers. They're as beautiful charity people in supermarkets that will always like try and pull you in. Charity muggers, chuggers. No, sorry. They do an excellent job, but why do they do it? Let's be honest, if the situation was reversed, I bet you most of them would go, yep, no thanks, and continue to walk around. Or, you know, just don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact, don't make, no, I've made eye contact, that's not good. Do they think that if they do enough good in this world, if they do 51% good and 49% bad, then they're a good person, so they're going to heaven? The bad news is that as long as we have this separation between us and God, it will not be overcome. We can't overcome it. It's like trying to build a bridge from one side. Yeah? I don't know if you play with Lego, but I have occasionally. I've tried to build a bridge, and I've started here, and I've started building, and as soon as I let go of the base, the bridge just collapses. I can't do it. But here's the good news. Jesus has dealt with that separation for us. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:5, it says this: there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mediator. He is the one who stepped in between. He is the one who has built the bridge. He is the one who has done it all. Before we can even think about it, he's done it. He has lived the perfect life. He, on the cross, satisfied that sin debt. One commentator talked about Jesus, the guy who took a holy God's hand in one hand and humanity, sinful humanity's hand in the other, and brought them together and brought about reconciliation. John 14:6, it says this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus, my friends, he's not just a good way to get to heaven. He's not just a better way to get to heaven. The Bible tells us that his sacrifice is the only way to deep and meaningful relationship with God. We need Jesus. He is our salvation. Jesus is where we find what we are looking for. The grace that Jesus offers is all that we need. Do you get the picture? It's Jesus alone that saves. All right, let me be a controversial Baptist right now. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is a beautiful outward symbol of an inward reality. But to say that baptism is what saves you is an ugly and false doctrine. The waters of baptism, they don't wash away the sin, but they do express a great amount of faith. But the act of baptism, it doesn't save you, although baptism is good. And if you're thinking about being baptized, hey, I would love to have a conversation with you. There are other churches that go, no, if you want real salvation, you need to be a member of this church. Now, I believe that you ought to be a member of the church for a few different reasons, but one of them has nothing to do with salvation. Others will talk about how, you know what, to be saved, you need to take communion regularly. You need to do charity work. You need to do this. You need to speak in tongues. You need to keep the Ten Commandments. And do you want to know something? None of this will save our souls. These are all great expressions of our faith. These are beautiful symbols with deep, wonderful meaning, deep, beautiful history. But these things have no power to save. In case you haven't worked it out, it's by grace alone. It's through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. If we look at the life of Jesus, he spent so much time condemning the Pharisees for their outward symbols of faith without having inward reality. For us, it looks like this. It is easy to look like we're spiritual. We can do the right spiritual things. We can look religious. We can do those outward expressions, but without Jesus, it is simply noise. I was just about to say, I can do you one better than Jesus, but I don't know if that is something I should say. But even God, through the prophets, calls out Israel for their outward signs of faith without their inward reality. The prophets constantly talk about what sort of sacrifice does God require. And God says, I don't need your sacrifices. I want your loyalty. I want your heart. I want true relationship. You can offer 100 million doves, cows, chickens, whatever. If your heart's not in it, it's meaningless. It's through grace alone. Others might look at that and say, that's so narrow-minded. I mean, like, we're all going to go to heaven because, after all, we're all good people. We're just going to take different roads. It doesn't matter as long as you are sincere. One writer shared this, and it cracked me up. It's funny how people want to be open-minded about salvation, but not in other areas of your life. When they go to the doctor, they don't want an open-minded doctor. They don't want someone just writing scripts and grabbing bottles and saying, here, take this medicine I'll give you. Sure, it might be for, I don't know, someone give me a disease. It might be for tonsillitis and you have a broken leg. Just take these tablets, you'll be fine. But you go, but I've got a broken leg. No, and the doctor goes, look, I'm sincere, okay? It's all about my heart, you know, and I just love you. And here, take. We want them, our doctors, to understand reality, to understand what we really need. And we want them to give it to us. We could say the same for pharmacists, the police officers. We don't want them to be dangerous. We want them to be helpful, to understand reality. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus in their innermost being. We need it more than we need outward signs of religion. Last week, my mum visited. My mum used to be a regular church attender until she encountered a church that said to her, unless you speak in tongues, you're not really saved. Now, my mum is from a very conservative sort of Christian background. Mum goes, I don't have that spiritual gift. And was told, well, then you don't have Jesus living in you. She doesn't go to church anymore because of that. But what do you know? The good news is, Jesus is the key. Jesus is our salvation. Grace and faith alone. And do you know what? It's even better. It's completely free. He's giving it away. You don't earn it, it's given. Nat, thank you this morning for using that study to talk about grace. Because we throw that word around a lot. And grace basically means unmerited favor. It means receiving something which you absolutely do not deserve. If you can do anything to merit salvation, then our Bible says Christ died in vain. If you can do anything to help your salvation, then you had a, if you have a part in it, then it can't be all about him. Imagine this, right? Imagine it's your birthday and you're all excited. Hey, has anyone got a birthday coming up soon? No. Sorry. Jason does soon. All right. Imagine it's Jason's birthday. And he gets all excited. Ooh, I wonder what wonderful presents my family and friends have gotten me. And the day comes and there's all these nicely wrapped presents waiting for them. And the first person gets this big present and hands it over to them and says, all right, now you have to mop the floor before you open it. Boom! That's not a gift. That's an exchange of services. I'll give you this, you do that for me. And then the second gift comes along. $50, thanks. Again, that's not salvation. That's not grace. That is not a gift. That's an exchange of services. That's commerce. Imagine if you got breakfast in bed by your significant other, and at the end, they handed you a note that said, your bill is $25. Don't forget the tent. No, we're not American. We don't tip here. $25. That's not an act of love. That is economics. That's a cafe. What I'm trying to say is, if we can earn our salvation, if we can contribute to it, it's not a gift. It's not free. It comes as an exchange. But the Bible tells us that before we could even think about it, Jesus died to make you right with God. Jesus has paid off your tab. Jesus has cleared your debt with God. And all you have to do is believe in your innermost being, Jesus died for me. No costs. No extra rules, no standing on one foot while wiggling your ear and squinting your nose. Jesus has made it all right. Another writer commented that it's an insult to God when we try to earn our salvation through either acts or even through money. All the money in the world can't purchase it. We can't live a good enough life to deserve heaven because, as we said at the beginning, we all have this problem. Even the good of us, even the religious of us, we all have this problem that needed to be dealt with. So we insult God when we say, you know what, I'm going to earn it my way. Or better yet, there's those who wait to be saved. Some who go, you know what? First off, I want to clean up my life. You know, I want to get right with my world before I come into a church. If that's the case, then chances are you probably won't be saved. Because you're trusting in yourself partly. It's putting the cart before the horse. It's like saying, you know what, I'm sick at the moment, I'm going to wait till I'm better before I visit the doctor. Now, if you're feeling sick though, you should stay home and not go out into public. Isn't that the current health advice at the moment? Yeah, if you've got cold flu symptoms, stay home, it's okay. But we're not going to say, oh, I'm so sick, I'm just going to wait till I'm better before I visit the doctor. If you're sick, you're going to go to the doctor, aren't you? You're going to find the one that's going to give you some answers. So when it comes to the question, when someone says to you, what must I do to be saved? The answer is, trust in Jesus with all that you have. That's the answer to give. But what about you? Remember, I took it one step further at the beginning. How do you know you are saved? It comes down to that trust. Do you trust Jesus with all that you have? It's a free gift. It can't be earned. It wasn't a cheap gift. It came at such a high price. So are you saved? Well, that's a bit aggressive, that picture, isn't it? It's a pointing finger. Ooh. Are you saved? Oh, yeah, Daryl, I'm saved. I attend church regularly. I have a small group. I give. I've been baptized. I'm a church member. That saves me, right? Thank you, Michael. I'm glad you've been paying attention. That doesn't save you. That's not what saves. Rather, they're expressions of our faith. The question is, do you believe in Jesus with everything that you have? He lived, he died, and he was resurrected on the third day. Do you believe that Jesus Christ offers the forgiveness of sins? Do you hold him in your innermost heart? That's the question. Now, there comes an extra point here. At times, we need to constantly move things out of the way to put Jesus back in pride of place in our innermost being. We said it before, our faith can easily become polluted. Sometimes we've got to wade through the garbage, put Jesus there where he belongs. Where are you right now in your heart? Where is Jesus? In a moment, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. It's called a prayer of repentance, and it's an invitation. Maybe you've said this prayer before, and if you have, it's about declaring that you want to put God back in that center picture. Maybe you're saying this prayer for the first time. Maybe you're like, yes, Daryl, I hear you. You've been talking to me this whole time. My heart's racing. I know you're talking to me. Well, I want to remind you, it's not the words of this prayer that what saves. Jesus does. The prayer is an expression of what we already feel inside. So will you pray with me now? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life or kept part of my life closed off to you. I know that I am a sinner. I know that there is a gap between me and God and I cannot overcome it myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully received your gift of salvation. I'm ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins, who rose again on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gifts of relationship, of eternal life with our Father. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, if it's the first time you've prayed it, if it's the first time that you've really said, you know what, Jesus, I want you in my heart, man, I would love to speak to you after the service. I'd love to spend some time praying with you. So please come and grab me because grace has changed everything for us. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless.